It's great to see you tonight. I think most of you know who I am. I'm Phil Reddick. I've only been here 34 years. I'm a newcomer to Birmingham. YBL has been a commission and a mission from Briarwood since 1981. I came in 1984. One of the exciting things that we have been praying about for 20 plus years is to launch a Women in the Marketplace ministry. And over the last 3 years, we prayed and we begun to set up studies across the city, and we had a couple of events, but our biggest event that just kind of blew us out of the water was we had a luncheon about 3 weeks ago where we had 235 women in the marketplace to come and hear Mary White share her story of taking over her husband's business when he was killed in a plane crash, and as a single mom running a construction business. And also we have other cities. We have Jackson, and we have Huntsville, and we have some studies up in Cincinnati. So if you know of people that are moving to these cities, we would be glad to get them in touch with our people there so that we can plug them in those cities. Well, let me ask you a question. We're here to celebrate the Lord's Supper, to install Nate, and to kind of draw together as a congregation this Memorial Day. What are some of the, gosh, I don't know any other way to say it, what are some of the crazy things God asked people to do in the Old and New Testament? He asked Abraham to leave a land that he knew and go to a land that he would show you. He asked Noah to build an ark, and there had never been rain on the earth. He asked the strategy for Joshua to march around the city of Jericho seven times on the last day. And then he asked Abraham to take his son, the heir of this promise that God had given him, over years and years and years to sacrifice him. You got to think that what went through their mind when these things God had asked them, they were confused. They were kind of trying to figure God out. Now, if you have never been confused about the will of God, let me dismiss you right now. You're free to go. But if you're like me, that is trying to figure out all that God's doing, then I think this message is for you. So turn to Jeremiah, if you would, 29. We're going to see how people were confused as a nation, and Jeremiah was confused as an individual, and then we're going to try to make some application there. So in Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah is the prophet of God. He is to live this prophecy as his whole life, he is a demonstration of what God was going to do to Judah. And he also was a prophet that was to proclaim this to the people of Judah. And he kept saying, God said, didn't you learn from Israel? Assyria took over Israel. You're following the same pattern, only worse. And the Babylonians are going to come. But then in Jeremiah 29, he's writing to the exiles. It's page 656 in the Bible, in the Pew Bible. He says in verse 4, he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welcome you will find your welfare. You're going to be conquered. These people that you hate, these people that are going to destroy everything you've known that's been good, and I want you to go there, and I want you to flourish, and I want you to play for that city. Sound like an easy assignment, doesn't it? That's what he told them to do. And then obviously, if you drop down to verse 11, God kind of explains it a little bit. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will store your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This nation, Judah, had to wonder, God, what are you doing here? Isn't there another way? In fact, Habakkuk asked God, is there another way? When Habakkuk said, we need to be punished, God said, I've got a plan. We're going to send the Babylonians to conquer you. Habakkuk said in the vernacular, that's not a good plan. That is not a good plan. That's not what I intended with that question. And so this nation had these questions, these confusion, these doubts. Well, Jeremiah himself had some questions. You can imagine what God was asking him to do for his whole life. He and Isaiah both, they said that they're not going to listen to you. But in Jeremiah 32, it's a very interesting chapter. Jeremiah, as I said, has been living this out, been prophesying these prophecies, and God said, I want you to go buy some land from Hanamel, his cousin, and I want you to buy it. The only problem, and so that it'll remain in the priestly family, so it'll remain in our family heritage. The only problem was the Babylonians had already conquered that land. There was no way that Jeremiah was going to get that land. And to the day of his death, he never possessed that land. It's like God saying, I want you to go to buy a house at the beach, but I don't want you to ever go there. And so Jeremiah was confused. He was thinking, well, God, have I prophesied wrong about what's going to happen? Why are you asking me to buy this land from my cousin when I'll never see it? And so he prays for understanding. Look, start with verse 16 with me. He says, after I'd given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, oh, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of fathers to their children after them. Oh, great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. You've shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And to this day in Israel, among all mankind, you've made a name for yourself as it is this day. You brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and outstretched arm and with great terror. And you gave them this land which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they entered and took possession of it. And then he says they didn't obey and that kind of thing. Then drop down to verse 25. He says, yet you, O Lord, have said to me, buy this field for money and get witnesses, though the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. God, I don't understand. God, I'm confused. Have you ever felt that way? God, I'm confused. God, I don't understand. God, I don't know what you're doing. Why have you allowed this circumstance to happen to me? Why this sickness? Why are my kids this way? Why is my parents going through this? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why is people recognize other people but not me? There's confusion. There's wonder. And this is what Jeremiah was there. He was wondering this. And he was asking God. And what happens when we have this confusion, when we don't understand, kind of our default is to have fears and to have doubts about God. We begin to doubt God's plan. We begin to doubt God's promises. In Psalm 42, you've got great psalm where the sons of Korah saying, you know, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. when I shall come and appear before my God. My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And he goes on to talk about his questions, his hurt, his anguish, his almost depression. And he kind of ends it, that psalm, by saying the same thing. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for he will deliver you. And so we have to do kind of what Jeremiah did here. I love what he did. As he asked God the question, he started recounting who God was. He started recounting what God had done. He began to preach the gospel to himself. You know, one of the things we try to do as a family is have some kind of life things for our family. And one of our life themes is, don't doubt in the darkness what God has revealed in the light. Don't doubt in the hard times what God's already revealed. And this is what Jeremiah was doing here. He was trying to recount the goodness and the greatness of God. Matthew Henry says, we are bound to follow God with implicit obedience, yet we should endeavor that it may be more and more an intelligent obedience. It's not wrong to ask the questions. It's just, where do we take them? We sang about it this morning. Just what Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Well, what are the source of our doubts? In Two Minds, Os Guinness talks about seven sources of doubts that we might have. And I've chosen four and added one myself out of his book. And he says the first one is ingratitude. If you read through the Old Testament and you read the Psalms, it constantly talks about how Israel as a nation forgot what God had done for them. They constantly forgot. And when you forget, you're ungrateful. I found myself this fall, it's one of the things I pray for myself every day, that I would have a grateful heart. But I found myself this fall having a grateful heart, as I would call it, with an edge. It was like, God, I'm very grateful that you've done this or that, but I'd much rather you had done it this way. Or, this is good as far as it is, but can't we go a little further? It wasn't a wholehearted gratitude. It was more like a conditional gratitude. And I don't think you can be grateful and really doubt and fear God. Another source, he says, is a wrong view of God. Certainly our view of God can be too small. We can make him after our image instead of us being after his image. We had one of our speakers, Abdu Murray, who's the Northeastern director now for Ravi Zacharias Ministries. He is a Muslim that became a Christian. And he had an atheist roommate. What a combination. He was a Muslim. His roommate was an atheist. He said, we had great discussions in college. But after Abdu became a Christian, he was sharing with us at our banquet. He tried to share with his roommate, and the roommate had all these intellectual questions. But after he shut it all down, his roommate basically said, well, why would God allow a mother to die of cancer when the son was only 10 years old? That's what happened to him. And so his view of God was one of a God that was punishing him. And Abdu said, do you think an unlimited being in power, an unlimited in knowledge, could, in that realm of possibility, work that for good? And his roommate really struggled with it at first. But then he said, I guess if he had infinite knowledge, I would have to say there's the possibility that he could work it for good. He led him to the Lord, became a Christian. You think in God's infinite power and infinite knowledge that his plan might be greater than us? Well, we talk about prayer with our new groups. I love the lady that came up to Meyer, the F.B. Meyer, and she was asking the question of him about prayer. She said, is there anything too small to ask God? And F.B. Meyer said, Madam, in light of who God is there anything big to God? Anything big? We have a wrong view of God. Well, we can let our emotions get ahead of us. That can be a source of doubt. We can fear to believe that God has our best interests in mind, which is kind of an offshoot of a wrong view of God. And I've added my own one of a doubt. Our misconceptions and misinterpretations of events. Now, I hate telling this story because it makes me look bad. Confession is good for the soul, but bad for the reputation. But I was at the mayor's prayer breakfast, and we were this year, and they had all these people on the platform. And, you know, in the news about every day is the NFL and whether they're going to stand for the national anthem, whether they're not going to stand for the national anthem. And so I'm reading all this stuff about the NFL and what they're going to do. And I noticed at the mayor's prayer breakfast, of all the people up there at the head table, everybody stood for the national anthem and the Pledge of Allegiance except one guy. I'm sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, have we asked this person to be on the mayor's prayer breakfast that's not going to stand for the anthem? It's not going to, you know, all this was going through my mind. And then when they asked him to speak, he rolled his wheelchair up to speak. Yeah, I shouldn't have told that story. It makes me look bad, doesn't it? But think of how I was preconceived to think of something that was totally wrong. What appeared to me to be negative, he was a very impressive young man. So our wrong misconceptions and misinterpretations can be the source of our doubt. So what shall or can we do? I think this is important. Remember who our God is. Remember who God is. I think every year we ought to read a book on the attributes of God or reread a book on the attributes of God. That he's holy, he's righteous, he's sovereign, he's good, he's merciful, he's faithful, he never changes. He's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. And just go through the list. That's what Jeremiah did as he asked God. And how did God respond? We don't have time to look at it, but God said the same thing. He said, behold, I'm the Lord God, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Remember who our God is. Remember and reflect on our many blessings. The fact that we live in a country that we're remembering this Memorial Day weekend. Because we're free, reading the biography of Martin Luther and all that went through in terms of the Reformation and just the battles back and forth with the state and with the church, the Catholic Church at that time and all that was going on, so that we can worship and believe what we believe. The blessings he'd given us, the children, the grandchildren, the parents, the spouses, even those we've lost, we can be grateful for the time that God gave them to us. Remember what sin does. Remember we live in a fallen world and that we're flawed human beings. I see Steve and Cloud out there. I'm sure he's heard this question when people come to us for counseling and a wife or husband says, well, all I wanted was a husband or a wife that would make me happy. Well, who can fulfill that dream? We live in a fallen world. We live in the flawed. We're all flawed. We're all sinful. There's just no way that there's one person that can do that for that other person. They will fail. Remember, only God is trustworthy and faithful, which is remembering about God. Remember that He has bound His happiness up in our good. J.I. Packer in Knowing God says that God has voluntarily wrapped up His glory and His happiness in us as His creatures, as we love and serve Him. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need us. But somehow in His sovereignty and His will, He's found His happiness and glory in our response. What an amazing statement. And then the last thing I would say is what we said to people all the time, life's not fair. Life's not fair. It's not. And I just see on the runway, God sees from the air control tower. And I have to trust Him through that. Well, the fifth point is watch and pray for God's answers. We are a favored child of our God. So we can pray boldly. We can pray expectantly. And He commanded the guys, His disciples in the garden, to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Paul talks about we need to pray with an awareness. Think about the parables about the faithful servant. You know, people that were ambitious and trusting God with their talents, with their gifts. We need to watch and pray for God's answers. Then the last thing I would say is, sometimes it just comes down to saying, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." In that same book, that In Two Minds by Oz Gillis, and I read it in the Frank Barker commentary, he talks about, suppose we were resistant fighters. Not hard to think about Memorial Day. Let's say we're behind enemy lines. Let's say we're in occupied France. And we're a part of the resistance. And we're seeking to overthrow those that have captured us. And we meet, or one of us meets, the leader of the resistance. We meet him and he says, he doesn't look like we think he's to look like. He doesn't kind of act like the way we think he's supposed to be. But he says, I'm the leader of this resistance. And I want you to trust me. You have to trust me, even if it doesn't appear that what I'm doing is for the good of the resistance. Because some of my actions may look contrary to what we're trying to do. And you might see this guy sometimes delivering people that are prisoners. But then you might see him with the Germans looking like he's strategizing with them. From all appearance, it looks like he's not on our side. But we've met and we know the leader of the resistance, and we trust him. We trust him that he knows what he's doing, that he has our best interest in mind, and he wants to deliver us so that we will be free. I think that's a great illustration. I like to walk on Sunday morning. If you come early, sometimes I'll see Bruce or nursery workers coming. I like to walk from here in the church. My house is not that far. And last week, I was walking to the church. If you have your notes, or it'll be on here, "Thy Will Be Done," is a song by Hilary Scott. And it's amazing what this song encapsulates in terms of what we've been talking about. It says, "Thy will" is the name of it. I'm so confused. I know you, I heard you loud and clear, so I followed you through. Somehow I ended up here. I don't want to think I can, may never understand that my broken heart is a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I got is hurt and these four words, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done." I know you're good, but it don't feel good right now. And I know you think of things I could never think about. It's hard to count it all joy, distracted by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I've got to stop. Remember that you're God and I'm not. So, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Like a child on my knees, all that comes to me is, thy will be done. Thy will be done. I think that's what God is asking us to do when our doubts and our fears arise, when we're confused. I think he says, "I'm the leader. Trust me." Of course, as we come to this communion table, the greatest utterance of "Thy will be done" took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in Luke 22, "If it be possible that you take this cup from me, let's do it. But thy will be done. Thy will be done." So let's pray. Father, we're grateful for what you've done. Thank you that you, even as God the Son, the incarnate, the sinless one, that you said in submission to the Father, "Thy will be done." And so as a result, we are reconciled with you. We are rescued with you. Lord, that we have the privilege of communion with you. The greatest need that we've had since the fall is to have communion with you. And so we celebrate that this evening as we come to this table. Lord, for those of us that have doubts and fears, we're confused by your Spirit, by your Word, by the blessings and the evidences you've given us. Help us to trust you, to be a faithful servant of yours. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.